The book we're talking about, this book will transform your youth group, the title of this study, Lunch Ladies, and it opens up and Philip Jenkins says, I spent the better part of seventh grade, even though there is no such thing as a better part of the seventh grade. Bitter, lonely, and desperate to fit in. My dad decided to ruin my life by moving our family from the small town of Hamilton, Alabama, into Nashville, Tennessee. What tyranny. Think about being new and going somewhere and not fitting in. He further describes it and talks about loneliness. He says it's not a seventh grade subject. Loneliness goes to kindergarten. It goes to middle school. It goes to high school and beyond. It goes to the cafeteria. It goes to PE. It takes the bus at the end of the day. It goes to work. It goes to church. It goes home. It hangs out in your room. It drives a car. Listens to music. It reads books. Comes to dinner. It goes to bed. It sits alone with you in the dark. It cries. You set your alarm, and so does loneliness. No, loneliness is not a seventh grade subject. It's a subject that we all must study. And man, I couldn't help but think about that topic, about what we've been doing this year, the Southwest Lectures. I don't know if you're familiar, just the struggles that we faced, and especially as young people, I had the difficult task of looking at suicide in that study. And as you know, further you study and you think about, man, that is destroying, you know, teenagers, 12, 13-year-olds, ending their life. The loneliness is so real, and people are desperately searching for something to help them. And this book really kind of comes in and fits that. I want to read you something from the book, page 25, about what Lunch Ladies and where the topic comes from. I'm going to try to convince you, my outline is to convince you to buy this book. Four reasons, really. And the first one is kind of up to you, it's assessment. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But four reasons I think you need to buy this book. And whether you implement it in a full way or not, you need to read this book. But here is what he opens, page 25, and here's where I want to start our discussion. He says, I want you to close your eyes and reimagine one of the most horrifying, brutal places on planet Earth. A place so vile that unless it's a part of your world right now, you've probably blocked it out and removed it far from your memory. A place you left behind and never looked back unless your name's Uncle Rico. High school. I almost, as you think about high school and what it was, but here's something I want you to think about further, and we'll kind of fit in here. Sorry, I lost my place. Okay, your pace is hurried. You glance over and you see the long line of people waiting to pay for their food. Reason 27 why you bring your own lunch. And yes, you actually have a list, but nobody actually knows that. As you open up that crinkly brown paper, you've reminded of reason 28 why you bring your own lunch. Hot Pockets. You love Hot Pockets. Not that you actually admit to that either. Besides, if people knew how much you love Hot Pockets, they wouldn't let you sit. And that's when it dawns on you that you have an important decision to make. Where are you going to sit? Your eyes scan the room. To your immediate right, a table full of girls. Hey, that would be fun, you think to yourself, but quickly you talk yourself out of it after remembering you went with a meatball Hot Pocket. You check the room again. A table full of baseball guys is towards the back. Then there's the table where the band sits, the cheerleader table, the book club. They don't call themselves that, but you do. The misfits, the football team, the guy who likes to play magic, the gathering, the popular kids, the guys who like to talk about mudding and camo and blowing up stuff. So where are you going to sit? And maybe for you that brings back memories of high school. And that's really where we begin to get introduced to the title and the topic of Lunch Ladies. And I don't know about you, but not only would that describe some high school cafeterias and some people's lives, but unfortunately what I've come to find, and number one, if you want to be thinking about this yourself, making an assessment, our Bible classes look like that. Our worship assemblies look like that. Segregated and cliquish, and a place where when people are longing and striving to find something and grasp on, they're looking for a friend. They can't find it. Loneliness. And the Lunch Ladies are the only ones who are going to serve everybody in the cafeteria. And I love the idea. Philip Jenkins, and if you were involved in youth ministry at all, I would highly recommend the Mount Juliet website and just seeing the things that he does and David Shannon and the good work that they're doing. I would recommend it. But number one, making an assessment. And as I thought about that, I thought and I read through that those aren't our kids. You know, I've only been there a short time, but man, those are some great kids. You know, I want my son to be around those types of kids. The kids we have, they're great. What a fantastic place. I've had the opportunity to come and to work and to stay. And I didn't know some of our young people would be in here. They're college age, so this doesn't apply. But my brother came and he visited with us. He's 16 years old now. He was 15 at the time. And after Bible class, how'd it go? It was really awkward. Nobody said hi to me. If they said hi, I was really superficial. I sat all by myself. Wait, not us. You know, that doesn't happen with our group. And how do people feel? And you'll notice something. We're talking about, and what this book is all aimed at is our Bible classes and how we act and how we live in the building. You know, as preachers, we often talk about, don't just do it at the building. Don't carry out your faith at the building. And we highlight, you know, we got all the right, you got to leave the walls, but we're not even doing it inside the walls very well in a lot of places. Showing people the love of Jesus. And that's really what this book is about, making assessment. The title of the book, Lunch Ladies, Cultivating an Atmosphere. I want you to think about what he calls an atmosphere. And it was kind of a slap in the face after I looked at my brother and thought about, man, you know what? My brother's not a Christian. He's not being raised in a home where he's going to learn about Christ and his church. And oh, I want him to know about him. And what kind of impression does he get when he comes and visits? What kind of your family members, your friends and individuals, what do they see when they come? Creating an atmosphere. An atmosphere, he says, it's having the characteristics of the church's atmosphere in the book of Acts. Here's the words he describes it with as he read through and they did their study. Loving, selfless, sacrificial, united, devoted, fellowship-filled, believing, awe-filled, together, need-meeting, glad, generous, praising, favorable, evangelistic, growing. Does that describe your youth group? Does that describe your congregation? And I think that if we're honest and so many times, we'll take an assessment and we'll look and we say, hey, at least we can improve, would you say? But most of the time, it's the same kids. We look at our youth group and we say, oh, I can't wait till those third graders get... Man, when our third graders are sophomores, we are going to have a fantastic youth group. Man, that is going to be one group. But you know what's interesting is you look at it and if they can't get it right at the building, how worried do we need to be about their faith outside the walls? If we can't get it right and create that type of atmosphere. And that's what Lunch Ladies was all about. And when you see the results of what's happened... You know, books, we have a tendency, I don't know, all this is really doing is helping us step out and do what we're supposed to be doing. just step out and do what we're supposed to be doing, which is really kind of interesting. But you make an assessment, and here's the second reason. I'm jumping all over the place. I'm somewhat passionate about the book and the things we need to be doing. But the second thing is you see God's Word effectively tackling a real issue. That's why you need the book. You see God's Word effectively tackling a real issue. And would you turn to Acts 6? It's amazing. And it's such an easy read. You will not set the book down. And you pick it up and here he highlights and he begins to see something. But they're studying through the book of Acts and he's got a bang-up lesson. And maybe if you're a preacher, have you ever done a Bible class? You ever just, man, you feel good about a lesson? And I don't know if you knew this about, you know, man, this is one I want them to hear. This is a lesson that I can't wait to give. Maybe it changed you in such a way, and you can't wait to share that. And he was so excited about that. But the normal kids, they're at a mission trip meeting that night. They're at a mission trip meeting that night, and he's got some, you know, the periphery. he's got the folks there, and he says in the back of his, do I save this lesson? Do I save this lesson for when they come? And he's debating all in his mind about whether or not to teach this lesson. And the lesson's coming from, as they're studying through the book of Acts at this time, chapter 6. Now, read this with me. Acts 6. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we'll give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. And maybe in this room, and for time's sake, I'm not going to continue to read, but you'll notice something. And as he read through, and this is what I think so neat and what we need to be doing, especially with our young people. Well, I say young people, they're Christians. They are ready. The moment, there's no JV. There's no little league. When they say, I'm going to follow Jesus, they're immersed in a water or give a baptism, the full responsibility is placed upon the shoulders. Yes, they're young and they're babes, and they have the opportunity and the grace and the mercy to grow in that environment, but the responsibility is there. And so when we think about this, you see God's word effectively tackling an issue. And what I loved what Philip Jenkins does is he says, how does that apply to my kids in my class? And he really began to be heartbroken because he had kids come in. He had kids come in and nobody would talk to them. You know, this group sitting here and this group sitting here and that group sitting there. And he gave them names, and it's all in this lesson. He started calling out names. Raise your hand if you know so-and-so. And he wrote some of them on the board, and the most everybody knew, you know, was 2. They got to number 5 and nobody knew them, and they're kids that have been baptized within the last year. They're kids that have been in Bible class every single week. And this is a large congregation. You know, there's over 100 kids that would be in class and so forth. But, you know, they just didn't know him. He says, not only is this an issue for the Grecian widows, this is an issue in Mount Juliet. Loneliness, being neglectful. And if you were at Southwest Lectures, we saw a video. Wish you could show it would be much more effective, but go look up on YouTube, and you want to write it down, the story of Esmond Green. He shows the story of Esmond Green. It's just sort of what the whole story and the whole book hinges around. When he's trying to challenge them the rest of the book and remember what they're doing, it reminds them of Esmond Green. But Esmond Green went to the hospital. She went to the hospital. She's having a lot of pain. She's sitting in the emergency room, and you can see her in the emergency room, the time lapse, for 24 hours. Several hours in, I don't know how long it is, she collapses on the floor. She's in the corner, she falls on the floor. You see a security guard slowly roll around, looks around the corner, goes back. There's other patients in the room, and they just sit there and they stare at her. They don't come and take her out of the room until she's pronounced dead the next morning. She sat in the emergency room, the place where she was supposed to come, where she was desiring to be served and helped and healed, and she died. Nobody talked to her. Nobody helped her and gave her. Where else was she supposed to go? Where do you go when you're having a heart attack? Where do you go when you're sick? You go to the hospital. Where do you go when you're thinking about suicide? Where do you go whenever you need a friend? Where do you go when you're just trying to fit in? And individuals were showing up to their Bible class, a place that they ought to be able to be served and find out about who Jesus is and see it in real tangible ways, and they weren't getting that. And that's why Lunch Ladies was born. He takes this and he makes an assessment of what they're doing, and he really challenged them. And what's so amazing is to see teenagers respond. That's what's so cool about this story. It happens. Sometimes we just got studying Esther for Vacation Bible School and some of the other heroes, and you look at that and you come disconnected. Can that really happen? Does God really work? And we're so disconnected, and we don't see it alive and active so often. And here, there's this is happening. And I want to read to you some of the results of the things that have taken place. I'm going to open up for questions as I'm skipping around quite a bit here as we conclude with two more issues here, but here's the results of what happened when he challenged them and they created the Lunch Ladies Ministry, which I'll talk about in a little more detail. But here's what happens. At the time of this writing, he wrote this book January 1st of this year. He says, our youth ministry has grown from 100 active students in 2010-2011 school year to 203 active students the 2014-2015 year. Active means it's not uncommon for a student to attend at least one time per week. There's rarely a week that goes by that we do, that's Bible class, rarely a week that goes by that we do not have a first time guest in for a visit. We've baptized 101 6th through 12th graders into Christ since the day indifference died, he calls it. In the book, you see what happens when a group of teenagers get fed up with a atmosphere of neglect and indifference. The day indifference died, and they started doing things like a kid would walk into Bible class, and he would be sitting up here, and somebody would get out of their seat in the middle of class, and they'd go sit by that kid. They would talk to them, and their theme when they would break out of it. They said, we'll be awkward so they don't have to. And they broke out. How absurd is that? How crazy is that? And they did that. Challenging. And what's so neat about that, and I think you need the book, is because it uses God's word to effectively tackle an issue. It, real life. Like, how do we put this into action and live that out? But here he continues. The Lunch Ladies have gone from having 16 involved to nearly 40, and I need to pause for a moment. So Lunch Ladies, what it is they'd get together about 45 minutes before Bible class would start each week. He sent out to every baptized high school student and said, after they gave, he gave the Esmond Green lesson, Acts chapter 6 lesson, and said, we need to do something about this. He called and sent everybody, every single high school student that had been baptized in the responsibility of evangelism, says, we want you to be at this meeting. Not everybody showed up, but a good number. Then when they showed up and the covenant's in here, he gave them a covenant, said, this is what we're going to be doing. They'd show up and they'd talk about people that needed that week. What they'd do is they'd talk about the good things that had happened in the past. They would list the names that need to be talked about this week, and then they would pray about them before they would leave. So that's what we mean when talking about Lunch Ladies Ministry. And then they'd break a little bit early so they could be in Bible class to be ready to serve and show people and take people. These were the results of just that. And I don't know if that like offends you and the winds come out of your sail. And you're like, man, I need something just brilliant that we can go do and something fantastic. It was when people needed a friend. Teenagers like Chris. Chris walked into the class, and this is number two. Is you're motivated to realize you matter. With this book, you're motivated to realize that you matter. It's really crazy. Two kids walk in that night. They've never been to a church building in their life. Two brothers, one's a senior and one's a freshman. One that you don't know at the beginning as he's telling his story is thinking about killing himself. Rough home life. The other one is a recluse. He won't talk to anybody. Alex. He won't talk to. And they show up on the Esmond Green Talk night. That's the night that they show up, and you read through this, and you know what? And so slowly they begin to learn about this, and he comes up after the Esmond Green Talk just crying. Chris does. Crying. In tears. When you're talking about you being in seventh grade and the loneliness, I feel that way. That's me. And he reaches out. Letting you know that you matter. And I wanted to read two verses, if you wouldn't mind. Maybe somebody on this side read Philippians 2:13. And somebody over here read Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Philippians 2:13 and Ephesians 3:20 and 21. I imagine we're familiar with them.
For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
Okay. How about the Ephesians verse?
Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
According to what? How is that going to be accomplished? According to what? The power. Where is that power? Where is it working? in us. You know, and the saying, you know, we are his hands. You know, God has no hands but our hands and no feet but our. And you think about, and have we forgot that? And here in a real live way, and you see it working in the lives of young people. They've adopted in Mount Juliet, which is really neat, in their adult Bible classes. Amazing things are happening when indifference has been just at the building. It's rubbing off, and I got something that I'm getting ahead of myself. But think about these, that Philippians 2:13, that great verse, that Christ is working in us, that we are what needs to be done. I think we forget that. You're motivated in this book to realize that you matter. I want you to hear Chris's story. Chris comes that night, and you know, over a year, and they never missed, except from never being at church. What kid does that? That doesn't have their parents bringing them. They've never been to a church, any church service, anywhere, ever. And the first time they come, and they never missed except for a family vacation. Bible class, we're talking, worship services. Here's his story as he comes to learn. To me, what makes Chris's story so beautiful is that it illustrates the way in which God, in a way he can only do, as he references Second Peter 1:3, when God grants to us all things according to his divine power. It says, it so illustrates the way in which God, in a way only he can do, his divine power, grants exactly what we need in life, and what we need in life, we eventually discover is godliness. He says, Chris had tried living his life without God, and what he discovers was the need for God in it, godliness. God was showing himself to Chris by showing his people at exactly the time when Chris understood his need for God the most. Listen to this. Here's his story. When Chris needed a friend and a brother to be loved by, God gave him Zion, one of the young people there. When Chris needed someone to see his hurt, God gave him Abby, a faithful, patient friend who extended the first invitation for Christ to meet, for Chris to meet Christ and his people. When Chris needed to hear God's message of hope, God led him to a place where he'd never been before, a church building, where on a Wednesday night inside of a cold, half-empty classroom, a message of hope was offered. When Chris needed to be noticed, God gave him lunch ladies. When Chris needed some friends, God gave him 150 in the youth group who instantly embraced him. When Chris needed some closer friends in the youth group, God gave him Spencer, Kelsey, Mackenzie, Brennan, and a whole bunch more I'm leaving out. When Chris needed to hear there was a light at the end of the tunnel, God gave him David Shannon. When Chris needed a philosophical thinker, God gave him John Michael. When Chris needed to laugh, God gave him Todd. When Chris needed to hear the truth wrapped in love, God gave him James. When Chris needed someone to help him grow spiritually at his new home in college, God gave him Scott and a Christian student center full of support. When Chris needed a family, God gave him the church. When Chris needed saving, God gave him a Savior. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:6 is quoted. All because of the... It's absolutely amazing, and you read further that Chris that night was thinking, but this is like my last hope. He's about to go off to college, and he's feeling desperate. He's full of depression. He's going to kill himself. But you see that you matter. When you read this book, you see the things, the little things that you see how many people it took in Chris's life to make sure and point him to Jesus. You see the little events in life, and sometimes we think that doesn't matter. Welcoming somebody when they walk in the building, make them feel special, right? Giving them a call, going to see them, and all the things that take place in the life of individuals. We've got to learn to apply the word. I think that I wrote Philip back after receiving his book and thanking him and letting him know how excited I was about implementing some of the lunch ladies' ideas at West Hill and looking at those things in our congregation. And he responded, and he was really kind. But at the end, what I loved was really neat is he said something I never heard before. He said, "To God be the story." Did you mean glory? No, to God be the story. You know, let God write that story. That don't give up on the fact that, hey, he's working right now. And what would happen when this message taken back to different youth groups? And you'd not be surprised to know that it's changing lives in all kinds of congregations and places. Because what are they doing? What they're supposed to be doing. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. But are we doing it? Have you made an assessment and said, you know what is... Do we look like they do in the book of Acts? What happens when people are touched by the Savior? What do redeemed people do? Acts 5:29, in that second. Well, we've got to tell people about it. Don't you go tell anybody about, well, listen, we've got to obey God rather than men. You don't know who we're talking. This is Jesus. He's touched my life. He's saved my soul. And I can't wait to tell people about him. And so the day indifference died. And you look at that, and it's just a really, really, really powerful story. Those are, making assessment. You see God's word working effectively and tackling a real issue, and it's so applicable, and you can put it there. I think that's why you need to get the book. But also, you're motivated to realize that you matter, that we can actually make a difference, that things can happen. But finally, and this is where I think we'll spend most of the time, and I think we have maybe about 10, 15 minutes, questions and so forth. But there's a very easy to follow guide, very easily to follow guide, that he's looked at this, and he's not saying, you know, you've got to do it this way. There's no one way, and we don't do everything at West Hill exactly how they've done it. Well, maybe we should. We haven't had the results Phillips had, but you look at, we're just trying to get back to what God's called us to do and God's called us to be. And you see that, and you see what happens in this book. You've got to read the book, but a very easy to follow plan. And maybe it was that you take Sundays or you take another day. But it's really neat to see something. We had, I don't know, maybe about 20 kids that I sent the message to that would have, were baptized and were ready to serve and needing to serve. And I think about 15 of them responded, and showed up. And once we looked at it, 13 of them said, I want to do that. I want to be a part of that. And I wish I could tell you right now that we had, 20 baptisms and everything is going incredible and working. But I have seen a lot of growth. You've seen individuals that decided to go on a mission trip this year that might not have, that really worked effectively with young people, that are inviting friends that, would not have maybe invited friends. But we still, it's something that's so dangerous. I mean, I look at our kids and we've talked about it, and we're still so segregated. We're still so, it's like a curse. And, I want to get mad at them, and then what do? I walk in services right at 9:30 or whatever time it is, and I sit in my seat, and I just go there for me, and it's something that's ingrained in us. And so the challenge of lunch, ladies, is really, really neat thing that we need to be thinking about. But recapping, this is something when they gather together each and every night, and I'll take some questions as I want to read some of this to you. Here's what the covenant says that they were doing. That when they meet on Wednesday, it says, be there. Be there. Number two, no gossip. This is not a time to get out all the things you hate about people or how much this person annoys you. We're here to talk about how to help the hurt. Number three, reach in. Hold yourself accountable. You cannot lead someone to something you're not following yourself. Four, reach out. No one goes unspoken to. It's our job not only to make people feel welcome, but also included. Remember, we're lunch ladies. We love all and we serve all. Follow through. The assignments you take are given are serious, so follow through with them. It's not about saying how many people you've talked to or about checking someone's name off a list, but it's about making relationships for God. Bring something to the table. Listen, we're all hungry here, and if you don't bring something to the table, we don't eat. It's that simple. So speak up in the meetings. If you're not sharing your thoughts, then we don't know what's going on in the kingdom. You're asked to be in this group for a reason, so speak up. Either you're in or you're out. Seriously, this is a group that demands you step up and step out of your comfort zone. Get really comfortable with being really uncomfortable. If you can't handle that, then this group isn't for you. And then they were required to sign that. And I don't know if we need 101 young people in 2 years obey the gospel, reach out. What kind of kids that parents aren't making? I'm there every single week because I want to learn about who God is. I've got these really true friends that I connect to. And as we finish and open it up, and I'll start getting some discussion here. But I'll tell you about Alex. And I don't know about you. I'm already worried about, like, the video game thing. I have an 8-year-old, and, limiting the time, not only, but, you know, nowadays you put on a headset and you're connected to people all over. I don't know how many of your kids do that. Well, Alex likes to play Xbox Live. He feels really lonely at school. He can't talk to people. He can't communicate real well. He's got some really big social issues. When you read through the book, you'll see that. But he's real comfortable sitting on Xbox Live and talking to people. After a year and a half and all these things that he goes through and the change that takes place, there's an intimate setting where Alex and Philip are talking as youth minister, and they come together and, can I ask you something? Yeah. And it's almost painful to read. I can't imagine how it was that this kid just can't talk, and pulling words out of him is incredible. And so he's sitting there and, can you help me with something? And waiting and waiting. I have a lot of friends on Xbox Live that I talk to. I really want them to know about Jesus. I really want them to know about Jesus. Can you help me out? What should I say to them? How can I help them? A kid that's never been in church the first 14 years of his life, and a year of being involved in the church reaching out to him, this kid is on fire and wanting to know how to help people. He's living out his faith. And I don't know how you think about that, and you look at that. Part of me says, well, that's what we're supposed to be doing. why does it take some silly book for us to get that going, or for you to get that going? What? And I don't know the answer to that, but I do know that this is something that's really touched my heart and has really challenged me. And it's something that's stuck out to me that I've run it. We have a young man that's a part of our congregation. He went to visit the congregation in Tyler, and he came back with the same words. Man, it was awkward. Nobody talked to me. I felt like an outcast. This is a Christian young man who grew up in the church his whole life, and man, it was weird. And then I went back to try it again, and nobody even remembered I was there. Nobody remembered me, and it just felt, what if that kid didn't have any connections, any deep-rooted connections? We got to eliminate that type of culture, certainly, in our classes. And so, if for nothing else, if that's there, this would help you start pointing to some solutions and things. But here, it's so simple what they began to do each and every day. Their group grew from 16 that started, and now 40 of them. Can you imagine what happens when 40 kids, they get together each week. They show up early to Bible class. They show up early to Bible class so they can think about people that they've invited to Bible class and worship. People, friends that they hope would come. And they start taking assignments. You take Jill. You take Alex. You take Chris. Invite them over. Have a study with them. Pray for them. Come to the Devo. And then they get together after that. They highlight the good things that's happened this week. It's really neat to see how he does that. I don't know about you. Maybe you have awkward. How do I communicate with them and pray? And you see here Philip's opening up this whole story. And here's what I said to them. And here's what I did. And here's the things that were very helpful in communicating. So parents, if you're wanting to know, maybe how do I have those conversations? How do we begin to have that talk? Excellent resource, excellent information that you can begin to have. So talk about the good, and they're praising positive things that are happening. And then they're praying, God, use us. God, open up doors. Give us the wisdom. Give us the understanding. And I think God is blessing that work. And as we read a moment ago, sorry that was rushed. I was and jumbled together. But we need to be thinking about our young people. We need to be thinking about class. If they can't get it right here, there's no way we're going to get it right and be who God wants us to be outside the walls, in our own homes, disconnected from God's people. Do you have any questions about lunch, ladies? Anything that I know I sped through that was unclear? That's a good question. I don't know that. I imagine John's really excited about it. Jacob, who's coming to work here, he's read the book and put some things together. And I would imagine that they have the book, but I couldn't be certain. Couldn't be certain. Have you noticed?
Go ahead. Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. What efforts have been made to try to change the parents? Because very often, behavior of children and their cliquish ways is only a byproduct of what they learn from their parents. Parents can be just as cliquish as well. So does Philip address in his book how to reach, you know, parents?
He doesn't necessarily address, you know, that, you know, reaching parents, but he does. It is mentioned and it's talked about, you know, that, you know, we're just a pro, you know, it's a product, like you just said, of things and the way we've been raised and how, what a challenge it is, you know, to expect our children, to expect our young people to be different. And we can get mad at them, we can, you know, but it's just a product of the way the things that's been resulted. But what's, he doesn't address that specific thing, but what is addressed is what the young people did. Mount Juliet as a whole and the adults realized we need to be doing that. And they began to implement, they don't call it lunch ladies, I guess that's, you know, it's below them to be called lunch ladies, but they have programs and their individual Bible classes are doing this together and realizing, you know what, we need to make a difference and change, but that's a really important topic. And I really consider that a big part of my work. Is, you know, not necessarily with parents or with the kids, but reaching the parents. And I'm looking forward to, I don't know if you're, that's right on there, but looking forward to Sam's class here next to be talking about that and thinking about that. Have you, you know, I don't know if some of, I thought, you know, some of, well, we're okay. You know, we do a pretty good job. Have you noticed those types of issues where you're at? Is there anything that you've done also, that's one thing that's really needed, but I recommend you get the book because, man, the brainstorming that's gone on. Philip isn't, I'm very uncreative. Like the opposite. You think creative, like, no, I'm, you know, like follow the pattern type of guy that's there. But this guy is incredibly creative in the things they do. If you look at the terms that he comes up, this glossary of terms, Axmosphere, you know, one he created, but Wednesday, you know, they have Wednesday, and they get together the fifth Wednesday of every month, and they have, it's just, invite your friends, and they'll come, and they'll have a guest speaker come in and give a really powerful lesson on, you know, the basics, you know, of the gospel or something, and just designed to show them what's going on there and what they can do. But you get on there and see the things that they do, and you're like, oh, why didn't I think about that? But it's one of those types of books that not only is this what it's talking about, it just leads to so many more discussions. I don't know how many Sam and I, Sam Dilbert, you know, things that come up and say, oh, we can be doing this. But it puts legs on and it puts feet to what you read in the scriptures, and to see the way that he applied the very basic lesson you find in the book of Acts as they read through there. To me, that's intriguing. That's exciting because we're serving and we're looking at a generation. On the way down here, we drove. It said, stop abuse. Don't think, act. Don't think, act. Our young people want to act. They want to do something. You're going to go do a Relay for Life? I mean, we got all the kids there. We got the people there. People want to serve. GoFundMe, this different campaigns. People want to give. They want to be there. They want to do that. Well, what would happen if we did that to the glory of God in His church and we gave them real tangible things that they could do and they could go be to the glory of God for Christ's church? And so this is why I really do recommend. They wanted to name, we didn't. They didn't like lunch ladies either, but I gave them the benefit or the opportunity to name themselves and to come, you know, they're CIA. And so they, you know, they describe, but, you know, it's not that you have to just do every single little thing that Philip does to be successful. It's the brainstorming. It's addressing the issue that I'm doing something that I'm acting. And that's why I would recommend the book very, very highly. Anything else?
Maybe this is a silly question because it can work anywhere, but like our congregation is really small and our youth group would be maybe six kids.
Yes.
Is this still applicable or could it be like a family study too?
Yes. I think it absolutely could be a family study, but what's really neat in the questions and answers, he addresses that specific question. In the third section of this book, let's see what it was called. He addresses, let me see that, those I know that's a specific question that was asked. You know, after response, people send in this question, well, we don't have the numbers you have. And that's one of the things that is kind of, well, of course they could do that. But listen, they doubled. They doubled what they're, what if you went from 6 to 12? You know, and I think that, don't miss that. But I think that's an absolutely a great question. And he goes in here in the frequently asked questions. But part three is all about how do you do it? How could you implement at the congregation where you are? And he goes in and addresses specific questions just like that. And I don't know, I can't remember exactly how he responded to that, but I know it was yes. And he gave some tips for, here's what I would do. You know, here's what ages. Some people asked, you know, what about middle schoolers? You know, this is a really good thing for middle schoolers to be able to do, but, you know, the maturity that's there, and he really highly recommended just keeping it for those high school kids. Great question. Any other thoughts? I appreciate you being here. I appreciate the concern that's here that you spent this weekend. What a blessing it is to think about when parents get involved, and as Sam mentioned and brought up, that's a real issue there. But you would be surprised, I think, to learn and see the number of kids that we're starting to reach out to, and the kids that are coming are not connected to the parents, you know, that don't have any parental connection to the church. And things.
This could be something that could be implemented amongst younger people without, say, youth ministry or something like that.
Yes, absolutely. It would, in my opinion, definitely be something that needs somebody, you know, pushing it, leading the work. But it absolutely could be apart from, you know, the youth ministry. And I think that would actually be really beneficial for that to happen. Really good point. I debated on whether, you know, to get into the how-tos and the specifics. Didn't think I'd have enough time. I guess we would have had a little bit more time than I thought. But really excited. Appreciate that you being here, your interest, your concern. If I could help answer any questions and talk more about how we've actually done things at West Hill and the differences and stuff, I'd love to do that.